Good morning, good morning. Happy Sabbath. What a beautiful pleasure it is to be here this morning with our Bodessa Church family. So that's within the church and without the church. Well, I don't mean without the church, not that they're outside of the church, but they're in the church out the back in the hall. It's just a blessing. And I look around, I see some new faces, which is a blessing to see. Thank you very much for coming here. And I can't help but say this. Chloe, you brought a couple of friends along today. Charlotte, I was just making sure you remembered your name. Charlotte. I was sitting, I knew Charlotte. Charlotte's brought some friends along here today. But I'll tell you something. To see a new person come along, especially a young person, and to be singing along on the hymns. Fantastic. It was just a blessing to see you sing, young lady. Amen, indeed. Amen. There you go. We've got new recruits for our choir. New recruits. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I pray, thank you, dear Lord, that you have woken us up this morning, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray, thank you that you've woken many of us out of our slumber as well, dear Lord. Lord, this is your time. And I pray right now, dear God, that we can lock ourselves into hearing you instruct us right now from the courts above. Lord, you have a message for me first. And I'm the sharing kind, dear Lord, and I want to share this message today. So Lord, speak to me and through me. I pray in the name of sweet dear Jesus. Amen. Amen. This service this morning, I started thinking from a week ago, was going to be based on the seven pillars of our faith. And also to incorporate the 28 fundamentals of our church. Now, look, I've never heard a service preached with the whole 28 fundamentals in there. And so that's going to be part two, because the Lord inserted a part one that I didn't know that he was going to insert. And so part two is next week, part one is this week. I am very firm when it comes to the pillars of our faith and the 28 fundamentals of our church. I'll elaborate on that a little bit later on. Today is the very, very first time in four and a bit years that I have preached without a jacket on. I do hope that I don't offend anybody at all. Praise God, yes, because I thought, look, you know, me sweating away up here, even though I've conducted a funeral service in like 40 degree heat, and it really doesn't bother me coming from Darwin, I love the heat, but I didn't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. I want you people to be concentrating on the Word of God and letting the Word of God touch your heart rather than looking at me sitting up here sweating away in a suit. Let us pray again. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, may you still our minds at this point in time. Be with us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning came from Matthew 9:20. If we can go back, please, to Matthew 9:20. Matthew 9:20 is just the little juiced down version because we're going to go somewhere else shortly. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Matthew 9. And does anyone require a Bible? Please, oh, and actually the verse is up there. Who needs a, well, we need a Bible. I believe you should have your Bibles. Matthew 9, are we there yet? Matthew 9:20, yes, it's up there. Matthew 9:20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Remember that, 12 years. You know, the Lord is not into just adding words just to fill things up. I know a couple of really good cooks. And if all of a sudden a few extra mouths turn up, they got ways of sort of puffing up the food and filling it up and making the food stretch. The Lord does not stretch his word for the sake of it. Every even syllable that is being put into the word of God is there for a reason. There for a reason. So it says here, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch the garment, I shall be whole. She said in herself, if I could just touch that garment, I will be whole, it says. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. This is the only time recorded that Jesus referred to a lady as daughter. Is that not special? Daughter, it says, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Thy faith, your faith has made you whole. You have played a great part in this. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman which was made whole was from that hour onwards was made whole. On our way to Mark, I want to call past Luke, Luke 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, because we're going to take on from this here at Mark, but we're going to go to Luke first, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 15. This is the principle that we need to understand when it comes to faith. Luke 15, verse 17. This is the story of the lost son. The most important part of this story that so many people miss is this part here. It says, when he came to where? Himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? People, we need to come to the point where we come to it ourselves. Come to the realization. I can talk Christianity till your legs fall off. But unless you grip it and take a hold of it, I can talk till the cows come home. It ain't going to make any difference whatsoever. You need to do something. You need to take hold of it with both hands and let the Lord penetrate into your heart. Come please now to Matthew, Mark. We're going to go to Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 21. Jairus' daughter raised is the title in my Bible here. Jairus' daughter raised. Matthew, Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, what did he do? He fell at the feet of Jesus. What a posture of humbleness to fall at the feet of Jesus. Many, many times in long time ago, when angels appeared to people, the angels would say, fear not, because the people feared. But today, sadly, men are so hardened. Men are so hardened that many don't fear anything. So when the Lord appears or the angels appear and say, fear not, there's no need to say that to people. But people used to fear. It says he fell at his feet, verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter. How many parents do we have here, people? This is the plea of a desperate father, because he says, my little girl. You know, I refer to my boy who's taller than me and nearly built like Richard. I refer to him as my little boy. Please, I'm not losing my marbles, but he'll always be my little boy. Amen. And it says here, he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, he says this, I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Come and lay your hands on her. There's another story in the Bible where I did write a couple of notes here, Luke 7:7, Matthew 8:8, where the centurion comes along to Jesus. And what does he say? I am not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant shall be healed. You know, when the Lord spoke the earth into existence, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, until it came to creation of man. When it came to the creation of man, he laid his hands on the dirt and he formed the man out of the dirt. The picture was there, the dirt, the potter and the clay. Do we understand the story? We are the clay. He is the great master potter. By understanding that story, we get just a little peek into the workmanship and the workshop of God, what he does with men. And the laying on of hands. We just had an ordination for eldership here 2 weeks ago. And there was a laying on of hands. Touching. Very, very important, the touch. There was something on where it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. I don't know, I'm showing my age. But there was something about this orphanage in Romania, I think, from memory, if my memory serves me correct. There were all these little orphans, and they were just being fed, but there was no touch. And the children weren't developed. The touch is very important. Let's keep going. It says, come and lay the hands on her, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. That word throng from the Greek is like choking him, throttling. You know when you want to throttle someone? Not that we ever feel like that as Christian people, but that's a choking, a getting around and squeezing. So there was many, many, many people around. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Can you understand the plight of this woman? This woman's got issues. Desperation. Discouraged. It's not just affecting her, but it's affecting her family as well, would you think? Well, of course, if you go back to the Levitical code, back in the Old Testament, one could not even sit on a chair that she was near. One could not lie in a bed that she was near. One could not eat of the food that she'd cooked. This woman is in desperation and she is reaching out to God. She's reaching out to Jesus. And that's the point where we need to be, so desperate, where there is only one hope for us, which is Jesus Christ. It says, so she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, come the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, if I may but touch his clothes, what does it say? I shall be healed. I shall be healed and I shall live. The reason I started with Matthew was it said the hem of her garment. Can we please go in our Bibles to Numbers? Numbers 15. In our Bibles to Numbers 15. If you study your Bible, you will understand there's nothing in the Bible just there by chance, lucky dip. It's there for a reason. Numbers 15. There is some significance why she was reaching out to touch just the hem of the garment. Numbers 15, are we there? Numbers 15, we're starting from verse 37. Numbers 15. It was here in my Bible this morning. Here it is. Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, it reads, and do them. Not just look at them, but do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So there was some significance for a Jew having a hem, a fringe around his garment and a fringe of blue. Now here we have this lady reaching out just to touch that fringe. Come in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 26. Matthew 14, are we there? Matthew 14, verse 26. And it reads on, I'm going to verse 36. Matthew 14, 36, and it says here, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of the garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. There was faith in people reaching out just to touch the garment. Can we go to Acts 5. There is some significance in this, people. Acts 5, are we there? Acts 5:15. And do you know, the Lord gives us object lessons along the way because, Richard, I want you to give something to me, Richard. Where's that yellow cloth? This is Richard's, well, they used to call it like a handkerchief back then. You know, it's a, what is it? It's very sweat cloth, trust me. I won't shake your hand with my left hand. It's a sweat cloth. It's a handkerchief. Men used to carry it and they would wipe their brow with it. Come and read here in Acts 5:15. Acts 5:15. Acts 5:15 reads this. In so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might be overshadowed of some of them. They were believing that if Peter could just walk past them and the shadow of Peter, the people would be healed. Come to the next one, which is Acts 19. Acts 19, and then you'll understand why I've taken this sweat cloth. You just sweat there in peace for a second, and I'll give it back to you. Acts 19, verse 12. Are we there? Acts 19, verse 12. Acts 19, verse 12 reads this. Verse 11 says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Was the power in the sweat of the handkerchief? Was the power in the handkerchief? Well, you can have that back then. The power was in the faith that the people had, believing that they would be healed. What happened with the Passover? Was the healing in getting a nice wide paintbrush or a cloth and putting the blood onto the doorpost and the lintel? It was from the faith that the people had in being obedient unto God and doing what God had asked them to do. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The faith was not in the hem of Jesus' garment. The lady had to express faith. Let's go back to our reading of Mark 5. Mark 5. We'll take up the story here again from verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself, the virtue had gone out of him, the miracle had been wrought, turned about into the press and said, who touched my clothes? If I had many, many people around me, do you think that, you know, I mean, everyone would be touching my clothes, you know, bouncing into you and bumping into you. But Jesus felt something very special. The lady reached out to touch his hem, and Jesus felt something come out of him, and a miracle was wrought on the lady. And it says this, and the disciples said unto him, you see the multitude of people around you, and you ask a question like that, who touched me? Don't you think the disciples needed some teaching as well? You know, Jairus, where we started this story, who was the father of the young girl, remember? He goes to Jesus, come to my house, touch my daughter and she shall live. But along the way, there's a stop. What do you think is happening to Jairus? Well, I'm a very impatient sort of a guy. And if I went to Jesus, and especially if my little girl was about to die, and I've asked Jesus, please come and just touch her and she'll be healed, what would I think if Jesus stopped along the way? Well, what would you do, any normal person? Oh, come on, please. Wouldn't you start to get a bit anxious? Of course you would. You'd be thinking, hey, you're supposed to be coming to my place. Do you know, I have been, for whatever reason, I have a few qualities that the Lord uses sometimes. And we've had some certain speakers come to Brisbane. Pastor Loma King, Pastor Bohr. And it was my job to keep the show moving. Because you know what happens after a really good speaker? I mean, people don't stop too long to speak to me. But after a good speaker speaks, a lot of people just want to speak and talk. And it was my job to keep the show going. And to sort of interrupt, excuse me, we've got to go. You know, we've got something else to do. I could just imagine Jairus wanting to interrupt play here.
because his little daughter is dying and thinking, Jesus, we've got to get to my daughter. There's a lesson here for Jairus. There's a lesson here for the disciples. There's many lessons. And you know what the most important lesson is for who? For us. For us. Let's keep reading here. So it says, and the disciples said unto him, that you see the multitude thronging and you're asking the question, who touched you? The favorite object lesson of this miracle is to point out the vast difference between the mere outward touch, which no doubt many of the thronging around Jesus would have touched him unintentionally, and the touch of faith given by the woman alone. Tell me, do you think that she would have touched other garments on her way to Jesus? I'm sure she would have. She would have touched many garments on her way to Jesus. But was she healed? Not at all. The soldiers divided all of Jesus' garments. Did they gain a blessing? Not at all. Jesus' hem must have brushed along the side of Peter. And what did Peter do? He denied Jesus. Do you think before the denial that Jesus' clothes would have brushed along Peter? What about John and James? Do you think John especially, that he would have brushed along the side of Jesus' clothes and touched his hem? And this is the same James and John that said, do you want us to bring fire down and nuke them? What about Thomas the doubter? Do you think that Thomas had ever had an opportunity where he had touched the hem of Jesus? I'm sure he has. And what about Judas? Do you think Judas ever touched the hem of Jesus? Let me point this out to you, the object lesson. Easy to be near and very near to Christ outwardly. We can be in his church, but be far away from him. We can be in his word and be far away from him. And we can be involved with his ordinances and all sorts of services. But sadly, we can still be far away from Jesus. Yet, with the nearness of Jesus from a penitent sinner's heart to touch that hem, you can be healed. I think of just the picture where the lady is reaching out, and I'm thinking just with the two fingertips, because she was being very secretive in behind Jesus. This is a lady that in the situation she was socially unclean. And all I'm picturing is that much faith that she has just gone out with the two fingers and just to touch the hem of Jesus. Let me read for you from the Desire of Ages. It reads here, Desire of Ages, the touch of faith. The wondering crowd that pressed close about Jesus realized no essential of vital power. But when the suffering woman put forth her hand to touch him, believing that she would have been made whole, she felt the healing virtue. So in spiritual things. To talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and a living faith, avails nothing. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts him merely as the Savior of the world. You know, we believe, Lord, you can save us and we'll live in heaven. But yet we don't trust God with these things down here on earth, our daily living. We don't hand it over to the Lord. Lord, yes, eternal life, eternity, yes. But yet our trials and tribulations, our struggles, our griefs, we don't hand them to the Lord. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. You've heard me try and sing that song before. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Reading on here, it says, a nominal faith in Christ, which accepts him merely as a Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. The faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent to the truth. He who waits for entire knowledge
before he will exercise faith cannot receive blessing from God. It is not enough to believe about Christ. We must what? Believe in Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ came to us today and asked us this question, and I'll touch on this leading into part two for next week. If Jesus says, what do you believe in? I know as good Sabbath keeping, non-pork eating, tithe paying Adventists, we could rattle off some of the fundamentals. You know, Lord, that's what we believe in. When we should be saying to Jesus, we believe in you. Amen? We believe in you, Jesus Christ. So many times, you know, how many times as a Christian or Adventist you've been asked what you believe in? And let me tell you what the textbook answer is. We can't help ourselves. The Sabbath. So many times when we come into connection with new people, many, many times, and people do this. I did it as a new Christian into the spiritual sword fight. Boom. You know, I got this text and this text will fix you up and this text. And many, many times it was about the Sabbath. We need to know who the Lord of the Sabbath is before we start talking about the Sabbath. Amen? We need to have that relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath before we start talking about the Sabbath. How can I start selling vacuum cleaners out there if I've got no idea about vacuum cleaners? We need to know what the Sabbath is all about. Just to finish off from Desire of Ages, saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in a covenant relation with God. Genuine faith is life. A living faith means an increase of vigor, a confiding trust by which the soul becomes a conquering power. Amen. What I'm saying, people, is we need to be careful about being too religious as such by being religious. You know what true religion is, what James says? Looking after the fatherless and the widow. That's true religion. And you know the crowds that were around Jesus. You know, there were other times when there were crowds around Jesus. What happened? Poor Zacchaeus, little fella. He couldn't get to Jesus because there was crowds around Jesus. Yes? Blind Bartimaeus calling out to Jesus. The crowds told him, shut up. That was the multitude said to him, shut up, stop crying out to this man. And what about the paralytic? The crowd had pressed so hard against Jesus, his friends had to get him through the roof. The point I'm trying to make is, people, let's get to know Jesus Christ by putting on our, I was going to say Sunday best, but no, I didn't mean that at all, by putting on our Sabbath best and coming to church, I think is a great start. But people, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside of us that makes the difference and the connection with Jesus Christ. Let's please go back in our Bibles to Mark. We're nearly finished. Has that watch actually stopped or have I got time? Hey? Oh, wow. Isn't it lovely? You know, in the Bible it said the time stood still. I always pray. Every time I come up here, I pray that the Lord just holds the time stood still. And I have so much to share, hence why we've got a part two next week. So who's coming back next week based on what I've already shared? Oh, not all of you. Okay, well, that's fine. That's all right. It's your choice, just like it is with Jesus. It's your choice. Matthew, Mark. Mark, let's go back to Mark. Mark, are we there? Mark. Mark 5. Mark 5. Mark 5, are we at Mark 5? Yes. Mark 5, 31. Jesus says, who touched me? And he looked around about and he saw who had done this thing. He saw the lady. Now, the lady was shrinking away because it says here, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came, and what did she do? What did she do? She fell. Is anyone following? The woman fell down at the feet of Jesus. Tell me, how many of you people really spend some time at the feet of Jesus? You know, Mary and Martha. Martha very busy, doing lots and lots of things. Where was Mary found? At the feet of Jesus, people. At the feet of Jesus. So it says she fell down before him and told him all the truth. All the truth. Part two will cover the truth. Part two will cover the truth. Because, you know, Paul said in Acts 20:27, he says, I have never shunned
to tell you the whole counsel of God. Part two next week, pillars and fundamentals. Keep going, verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. You know what the word whole means in the Greek? Saved. Salvation. One thing to be healed temporarily here on this earth, but it's a greater thing to be healed, to be able to live for eternity. Amen? Amen. Verse 35. This gets interesting. While yet he spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master? These people came along, and you know what I call? Now, you know, we can take a few looks at this, but sometimes we have the discouragement corner. Come along and put the wet blanket on things. Hey, listen, don't even bother. Don't waste your time. She's dead. Now, what do you think has just happened to Jairus? He's just got so anxious, hasn't he? His heart's broken. He has just heard the words of Jesus calling the lady daughter. Can you see the connection? His daughter's just died. And Jesus just called out to this lady and said, daughter, you have been healed and made whole. So Jairus has got to step it up a few cogs now here when it comes to the faith stakes, yes or no? Because us in our humanness, if my boy was dying, and I want Jesus, come on, Jesus, please, hurry up. Let's go, go, go. God, I need you there. I need you there. My son's going to die. And if someone comes back and says, your son is dead, in my humanness, what am I going to think? Oh, no. Would I think Jesus can come and heal? No. My head's thinking despair, despondency. I really got to step up the faith stakes and really, truly believe now. And that's where the Lord was teaching Jairus a lesson. Otherwise, the Lord could have just walked onto Jairus' place. And what happened with the girl? She was healed, yes? The Lord laid hands on her. And there were other scorners and mocking. They even had the minstrels there playing music already, you know, the death songs and so on. So, you know, she was dead. The mourners. Wouldn't their song had to change, hey? Singing some sort of mourning song. Oh, she's dead, she's dead. And next thing she's like, oh, hang on a second. We've got to change that song to Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. Yes? Anyway. Let's keep going. Lord, let's pray just for a second. Lord, I know, dear God, I get anxious. I'm an anxious man. I just pray, dear Lord, that you just steal my soul and my mind here at the moment so I can finish this service. Because, Lord, I didn't even know I was going to share this today. But you have impressed upon my heart to share this as a precursor for us to understand the pillars of our faith, for us to understand the fundamentals that they all point to you. So, Lord, still it's just for this little bit of time, I pray in the name of sweet dear Jesus. Amen. All right, taking on. And let's keep going. Verse 35, I read. Verse 36. Mark 5, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word, because Jesus heard what they said. Oh, yeah, don't bother him. She's dead. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to Jairus, be not afraid. What does he say? Only what? Believe. 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 You know, my caution to you is, please come to realize what you're actually believing in. There is only one that we need to believe in, Jesus Christ, and Christ alone, because Christ has paid the biggest price. You know, Christ said this in John 6:37, I'm not adding to the Bible, please don't get me wrong, but it's for everyone. This is universal, okay? Him who cometh to me, I shall in no wise what? Cast out. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and God will what? Draw nigh unto you. Jesus has just said to the lady, your faith, which is saying your trust, your obedience, your belief, your relationship with me has made you whole. And the same thing, your trust and your relationship with Christ, depending on where it is, can make you very unwhole as well. People, what is the biggest killer of the human race here on earth? What is it, Brother Roger? Come on, anyone over 45 years of age, you should know this. Coronary heart disease in the Western world. supposedly, from what I've been reading, not that I'm a medico, but there's a medico amongst us, but it is one of the leading killers of us here on earth. Coronary heart disease. And you know what that is? That's like a, I don't know all the technical part of it. We could get Brother Darren here to take over this sermon to let you know the science of it. But a hardening of the arteries. Have we heard that? You know, there's certain things you can do to make your arteries hard. Certain things you don't do and, yeah, your arteries don't get that hard. But it is up to us also, as you know, the way that we live and the lifestyle that we live. And so what I'd like to point out is this. Here on earth, coronary heart disease, the hardening of arteries, the hardening of hearts is a major killer. And that's the same for eternity as well. Can you turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, Mark 16. I am on the wind down, people, and it's amazing. I've still got 5 minutes to go. Amen. Only 5 minutes. That was nice. Mark 16. Mark 16, Matthew, Mark, are we there? Mark 16. Mark 16, Mark 16, verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14 reads in my Bible as this. Mark, I'm in Matthew, Mark. Mark 16, are we there yet? Please wait for me. Mark, amen. Mark 16, verse 14. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says here, verse 14, afterward, he, who's the he? Jesus Christ appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, they were eating, and upbraided them. What does upbraiding mean? What was that? Told them off, exactly. He gave them a little touch-up. But why did he give a touch-up? It says here, and upbraided them with their unbelief and what? Hardness of the heart, because they believed not them which had seen them after he was risen. Come to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I know I pack a lot into these. Hebrews. Are we there? Hebrews, Hebrews 3. Amen. Hebrews 3. I'm going to read from verse 7. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. People, this has got so much to do with us. I know we sing in Christ alone. It's what Christ has done. But you need to believe and hunger. You need to have a hunger of the soul for Jesus Christ. Are we there? Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. Why was he grieved with that generation? Because they had hard hearts. Let's keep going. And said, they do always err in their way. Where did they err, people? Is anyone following along or what? Have I lost yous? Do I need to send a search party out? No, let's follow along. And it says there, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into the rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil what? Heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I am rubbing this in, people, for a reason. We need to check ourselves. You know, we get on the computer and hit spell check, you know, because some people can't spell. It's a sadness. But, you know, we need to self-check ourselves. We need to hit the self button ourselves, the spell check, and understand where we are. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 15, what it is said today, if you will hear his voice, again, what does it say? If people, if you're getting bored with me telling you this, you're going to be really bored in heaven. Because this is the Bible speaking. It says, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell by the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believed or not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. People, The enemy sometimes is within us, not without. The enemy is within us, and it's a sadness. Can we turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews 12? This is most probably the second last verse. Hebrews 12. Are we there yet? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember, chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. What is chapter 11 of Hebrews? Faith. The great faith chapter. We should know what the great faith chapter says. And now in verse 12, in chapter 12, it says this. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Do you know what that means, people? Let us lay aside every weight. This is talking about garments, because he goes on to talk about running. Who can run with a big garment on? No, you need to unload the garment so that you can start to run. And tell me, who are we running the race against, people, when it comes to spiritual things? Ourselves. Ourselves. We are running the race against ourselves. And it says, let everything go that weighs us down. Let everything go. Matthew 23:5 talks about the scribes and the Pharisees enlarging their borders of their garments. When you go home, please look up Matthew 23:5. It talks about enlarging the borders of their garments. The Pharisees were into, hello, look at me. And they made their borders bigger than what they should be so that people would look on and go, wow, did you see the border on that garment? Oh, he must be really, really important. From our commentary, I read this. It says, for a description of the borders and the fringes referred to in Mark 5:27, it tells us where to, you know, to look up. It says, to enlarge them would be to make them more conspicuous. And inasmuch as the garment on which these fringes or tassels were worn was used for religious purposes, this was designed to call attention to the wearer as being pious beyond the requirements of the law. Be very, very careful, people, what you do when it comes to church. Sometimes we think ourselves a lot more important than what we are. Christ is the master of all ceremonies when it comes to church. Christ and Christ alone. And we should continue to look at Christ. Now, to close, I want to tell you about the symbolic lesson. The symbolic lesson of the older lady and the younger lady. Does anyone know symbolically what it all means? Is there anyone? I am so pleased that you don't. Who wants to know? Does anyone want to know symbolically? Oh, thank you for your vote. Symbolically, when it comes to a woman, what does a woman represent? Very good students. Very good Adventist students. When it comes to a woman in the Bible, it represents the church. The older woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. The younger woman had just died. She was young. She was 12 years old. That number 12, when you look at the number 12, when you go to Revelations, I'd love to turn there, but I know it's 12:05 and people are going, oh, you know, potluck lunch, we're going to miss out. But if you, let's go to Revelation, come on. Please forgive me. We're nearly finished. I look forward to heaven, people, where it says, wipes away all the tears from our eyes. No more death, crying, suffering, pain. Who says amen to that? Amen indeed. Amen. And while we're there, just keep your finger there, because I know I like to jam-pack our lessons here. When the young girl was told to arise off the bed, I hope I've got a few good years left in me. But if I don't, whatever happens, Lord, what happens? But can you imagine when the Lord calls us forth and says, awake, if we have been laid to rest? Well, there's no evil. I thought I'd get an amen from Frank at least. Hey? But can you imagine when the Lord calls us forth for those who have fallen asleep by the way? Oh, what a blessing to be here. You know, my wife, she has woken me up on the odd occasion. And the way that she wakes me up is wakes me up and says, "Did you hear that?" Well, no, I didn't hear. I was asleep, dear. So she wakes me up. But my wife has never, ever, ever woken me up in the morning, you know, to get up out of bed. Never. I don't know about you husbands if you ever beat your wife out, but my wife has never woken me up. I've woken my wife up many times. And, you know, wake up, wake up. And she's never happy to hear my voice say, "Wake up." Especially this morning. I woke her up really early. "Dear, wake up." And yes, she wasn't happy. But anyway, I'm trying to point out, when the Lord wakes us up from our sleep, can you imagine the elation to be able to be woken up by Jesus Christ? You know, that's another one of our fundamentals and one of our pillars of our faith. Anyway, listen, Revelation 21, are we there? Revelation 21, verse 14. How many tribes of Israel were there? Oh, very good. And it says here, verse 14, Revelation 21, verse 14, it says, "And the wall of the city had how many foundations? 12. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And it reads on, and come over to verse, I know I did read it here. It said about how many other there was, 12,000 furlongs. And we're following down. Verse 22, here we go. Chapter 22, verse 2. "And in the midst of the street of it, and of either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore how many manners of fruit? 12. And yielded her fruit," when? "Every month." Can you imagine this? 12 different fruits. Mango. Mango is my first. "Lord, please may there be mangoes on that tree. And then may there be lychees. You know, then may there be cherries." And go, well, yeah, not plums, but anyway. But you know, really, I'll tell you not a word of lie. I couldn't care less what's on that tree as long as Jesus Christ is there. Amen. Amen. As long as Jesus Christ is there. So let's come back here. Symbolically, 12 means something. You know, it is a 7 is completeness. 12 is an important number. So let's keep going. The older woman, where was she? Was she in front of Jesus or behind Jesus? Behind. She had a flow for 12 years. And as soon as Jesus came into contact with her, what happened? The flow stopped. Now, please stick with me here. This is not heresy at all. This is a symbolic object lesson. When Jesus was going towards the young lady, he was going towards. Where was the young lady? In front of Jesus. The older lady was behind Jesus. The younger lady was in front of Jesus. Symbolically, the older lady, the blood flow stopped. I wish I had more time to go into this. Do you know how much blood flowed from the temple to the Kidron Valley for sacrifices until the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world? Amen. Jesus Christ came. And the old was done away with. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And what was that pointing towards? The young lady, we got the Old Testament church, and the young lady's pointing towards the New Testament church is what I believe from my study. Because as soon as Jesus came in connection with this young lady, she came alive. And if you go back to Mark 5, and I think it's verse 36, you know what Jesus said to her once she got up? What Jesus said to the other people? "Feed her. Feed her." How does Jesus feed us, people? Amen. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, feeds us. You know when Jesus Christ returned after his resurrection, how did he minister to the people? The Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. That's where we need to be found. That's where we need to be found in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures of God. So I do believe this story is not just a story within a story as some people read it. I believe it's pointing to the Old Testament church, pointing to the New Testament church, which comes to what I'm trying to say right now. People, do you believe that you are a part of the New Testament church? You better believe it. Because if you ain't part of the New Testament church, I have no idea what church you're involved in. And the reason I believe the Lord asked me to put a part one in, because I was going to talk to you about pillars of faith. I was going to talk to you about the 28 fundamentals of our faith. But the Lord wanted me to talk to you, first of all, before the pillars of faith, was to talk about Him, so that we can accept the pillars of our faith, so that we can accept the 28 fundamentals. So when it gets asked, what do you believe in? We should be telling them who we believe in, and then tell them what we believe in. Part two is going to come from here. Adventist Review, March 21, 2013. And the cover story is Beyond Belief. And it reads here on the cover, it says, people leave the Adventist church only because they've had a bad experience, right? That's the question it's asking. And it goes on, not anymore. A new study indicates that more and more church members are leaving because they've changed their beliefs. Let me give you a little snippet of what part two is going to be about. It reads in this report, in a 1998 report, Why Do Adventists Quit Coming to Church?, prepared by the Center for Creative Ministry, Adventist researcher Montesalin wrote this. 3 out of 4 leave for reasons having to do with relationships with people and groups. While less, just please stick with me for another couple of minutes, while less than 1 in 5 leave because they no longer believe in something teaching by the church. So back in 1998, 20% of the people who were leaving our church were leaving because of what they believed in. It says 3 out of 4 leave for reasons having to do with relationships, while less than 1 in 5. So 1 in 5 is how much? 20%. So 1 in 5 in 1998 were leaving our church because of beliefs, which meant 80% were leaving our church because of something else. Could be relationship issues, you know, I didn't agree with him, I don't like what he said, she said, and don't believe it and disagree, and you know how it goes. Still happens in churches all around the place. Let me read on, just a snippet. Even more emphatic was Harold K. West, Florida Conference Ministerial Director, based his 1975 study on departing church members. There was absolutely no proof, it says here, said West in 1975, that anybody left the church because no longer believed in doctrines. That was back then. While relationships will always factor into church members' experience, which is true, a new study suggests a shifting landscape in which more and more people are leaving the Adventist church primarily because they've changed their beliefs. People, there are spiritual termites happening all around the place. Hence why I was going to talk about the 7 pillars of faith and the 28 fundamentals. But I need you to show Jesus Christ first before I talk about those things. Last thing it says, when asked why they quit attending the Adventist church, 49% of people, respondents, cited disagreement or disenchantment with the Adventist doctrine, while another 10% cited their own lifestyle choices being out of harmony with the church's teaching. 49% and 10% makes 59%. Back in 1998 and 75s and so on, 20% of people were leaving because of their beliefs. In 2013, we have nearly 60% leaving the church because of their beliefs. Is not something wrong? Before we go and tell people about the pillars of our faith, before we give them the 28 fundamentals, introduce them to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I just pray, thank you, dear Lord, that you gave me the discernment not to preach on the pillars of our faith and the fundamentals of our church and the doctrines before I preached about you. And I pray, dear Jesus Christ, come into our hearts today. If there's something that we're doing, dear Lord, may we just empty our hearts so that we can receive Jesus. Jesus is knocking at the door. We need to let him in. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I need no other evidence, people. It's all been written here, and it's been written in this book. Let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, thank you that I was able to share a service like this, Lord. I pray, dear God, that the people have heard your voice reaching out to them. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we move boldly into this new week to come, as revitalized Christians, Lord, may our pledge and our commitment be that we will share you, dear Lord, before we share other things, that we will share Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.